Amen. Okay, you're going to see George later again. He's leading our thoughts in the Lord's Supper a little bit later this morning as well. Let's jump in. Today is we are doing our final class on our series called Tension. Now, it feels like these things just fly by. It feels like only a moment ago we were talking about the land between and we were talking about rebuilding the wall, and time just keeps on traveling. And I know that every time I sort of close the series, it does feel to me like I'm saying goodbye to an old friend. And so I hope we don't say goodbye to this topic, but that we will continue to talk about it. And obviously the topic at hand is, why is there such a tension between God and money? Why do we feel like our backs go up when it's mentioned in church? And also often even why it's mentioned privately. We don't like people to talk about it, and particularly not in church. And we've looked at a number of things of how to relieve that tension. And today we're going to talk about another one as to one of the reasons that I think there is such a tension between God and money is that we don't know how to set a godly budget. Okay, we don't know how to set a godly budget. So if I don't know how to set a godly budget, if I don't know how to think about finances, as we've looked at, now just a word to the teens here, that this is not the moment to check out, but because I know you guys don't have a lot of money. If you are able, what we're going to talk about today, if you can start implementing this in your life now, you will be better for it. 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, and your life would be, it would be light, it would be life, and there would be so much hope for you. So for the teens, some are filed in the memory bank. I know there's not much cash at hand, but the cash that you do have, think about a godly budget. So how do I build a godly budget? This is something that we spoke as a leadership team, that we've spoken about historically, and said, you know what, we need to teach this every year. Because we drift. And if you think of it, what it is that we teach every year, most of the things that we speak on the Bible and teach from the Bible, we're doing the same thing every year. Why? We drift. By nature, we drift. So how do I set a godly budget? There are three things that I'm going to unpack. I'm going to explain the three to you quickly, then I'll unpack all three of them. And if we are able to budget and live accordingly, I can promise you that your life will be very different financially. So what are the three things? How do I budget? I'm setting the budget. What are the three things? Give, save, live on the rest. If you only remember that today, and you can actually do that. Give, save, live on the rest. If you can get that in your into your budget, into your heart, your financial world will change. Much of the tension will be relieved between you as a family, with you and God, and with you and everyone else. So give, save, live on the rest. Now, in order to budget, two things are important. As one is, you have to budget intentionally. And, well, let's say three things. One is you have to budget intentionally. Two, it's always good to budget percentage-wise and not amount-wise, because as the years roll by, life changes, and I can have the same amount, but percentage-wise, my life is actually changing. And then number three, a budget is as good as its implementation. I can have a wonderful budget that's in my drawer, and we never live accordingly. Okay, that doesn't mean much. So there needs to be intentional planning with all three of these items: give, save, live on the rest. Let me talk about give, and here I'm talking about giving to God. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at a man in Luke chapter 12 whom God called to account and took his life from him because he was rich towards himself but not rich towards God. This guy was building up a lot of extra for himself, and he was thinking of what he will do and how easy he's going to have life and how good life was going to be for him. And then God says to him, "You fool, you have no idea that tonight I'm going to demand your life from you." And then the question would be not, have you been rich towards yourself, but have you been rich towards me? And we obviously don't want to find ourselves in that position where it's all said and done and God asks the question, "Were you rich towards me?" And we say, "I don't know. I never really thought about it." Giving needs to be an intentional part of the Christian life. where I intentionally decide this year, here is a percentage of my income that I want to give towards God. Now again, why do I say percentage and not amount? Because when I was a student, I worked part-time jobs, I can't remember what I earned, but let's say I earned 600 rand a month, and I decided to tithe off of that would be 60 rand. But then through the years, my salary increased, but I don't do percentage, I do amount, and so today, 20 years later, I'm giving 200 rand. So percentage-wise, it's a fraction of what God has blessed me with, but amount-wise, it's higher. And so I feel good about myself, don't I? And so intentionality with God is I need to intentionally go and sit and pray. And here's what I want to encourage you to do is you need to go and sit and think, what is the gift in your budget as you set up your budget? Before you do anything else, what is it that I want to give to God and His kingdom purposes? Percentage-wise, before I look at anything else in my budget, before I decide where I'm going to live, work, play, anything like that, what percentage-wise, what is it that I want to give to God? Now, a good place to start would obviously be tithing. Now, just make a couple of comments on tithing, and then we'll look at the Bible perspective on giving. In the Old Testament, there were three different types of tithing. Actually, you could call it, some people call it 22 and a third or 23 and a third, something like that. But in the Old Testament, this is what the people did. One is that every person in the Old Testament tithe of produce and different things. They gave a tithe every year towards the Levites, towards the temple, the priests, the running of the temple, and the running of the priesthood. So that was one tithe. Then they had to save a second tithe every year for the feast that would be held in Jerusalem. So they would put aside a second tithe, and every year as the Jews from all over the world come together in Jerusalem, they would use that money to actually pay for the feast. Then the third tithe, and this is why it's sort of a fractional tithe, was every third year they had to give a tithe of everything to the orphans, widows, and poor. So there was a tithe to the Levites, there was a tithe for the feast, and then every third year there was a tithe to orphans, widows, and the poor. That makes sense. And the New Testament, funnily enough, says very little about tithing. And Matthew 23 is one of the references where Jesus challenges the Pharisees and he says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, so you tithe on everything, but you've neglected the more important things of the law like justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So the only thing that we have is Jesus didn't say stop doing it. He didn't say much on it, but he certainly didn't say stop. To these guys, say, listen, you tithe, but you don't do the rest. What you should do is you should be loving, you should be kind, you should be just, and yet you need to continue to tithe. Then something interesting is always, when there's doubt in the New Testament, it's always helpful, and I'm thinking of doing a series about this next year, on what the early Christians believed. Because so the early Christians, meaning from about 90 AD to 325 AD, what did those people believe? Because we have a lot of their writings. And the early Christians, in about the second century, in the writing called the Didache, chapter 13, verse 7, these guys actually still believed in all three forms of tithing. So the early Christians still did the same thing. They still had three tithes, a tithe towards the priesthood, the temple, to the church, whatever, however the ministry functioned. Then they still had the feastly tithe, and they still had the tithe for orphans. So it's most probably a good place to say, hey, what should I give to God? It is most probably a good place to say, hey, let me start by tithing. That would most probably be a good space to start as you think and pray through this. But there are a number of scriptures that you can read, New Testament, Old Testament, that puts things in perspective and looks at the heart of the matter. And I want to go through that grid. So here's what I want to encourage us to do. Go and think and pray about your gift to God. But then put it through this grid. So these are good questions to ask. Question number one. So I decide I want to give 10%, 5%, 15%, whatever it is. I heard about a church, I think Rob Frey was telling me this, where people give their whole January salary to the church. Man, this church is cranking it, okay? Now, we're not quite there. But we're thinking about it. No, I'm only kidding. But so, question number one is my gift, the gift that I'm going to give, I decide on a percentage, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to give 5%, whatever it is. Here's a question to ask. Is my gift worshipful? Okay? And Proverbs 3 verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all of your crops. One Easter, a family that usually don't go to church decided maybe, you know, they do need the Lord's blessing, they need to go to church again. And the mom, dad, and the 8-year-old son went to church, and driving in the car as they came back, they all had some thoughts on how the service went. After the church, the mom said, man, well, I thought that the worship team was a little bit off key. Then the dad said, well, I also thought that the preacher's message was a bit bland. And then their 9-year-old boy said, man, I thought they put up a pretty good show for the 20 rand that you guys threw in the contribution plate. Okay, is your gift, is it worshipful? The Hebrew word for honor means to make something heavy, weighty, or to distinguish it. Heavy, weighty, or to distinguish. So it says, distinguish your gift. Let your gift be weighty. Is it worshipful if I give to God every now and then? The problem with giving to God every now and then is that it's usually more then than now. Is it worshipful? So a good question to ask is, as I think and I pray and I make a decision between you and God, is this worshipful? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, God speaks to the Jewish people and he says to them, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. He says to these guys, listen here, you guys have turned away from your forefathers. You turn away. And it's time for you guys to turn back to me, to be my people again. Then it says, but you ask, how are we to return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. God says, listen here, he looks in the nation, he says, you guys are robbing me. And they said, but I ask, how do we rob you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. He's saying to the people, again, we looked at this in lesson one, this is a spiritual matter. He's saying, return. They're like, what do you mean return? We're right here. We're in the temple. He says, return. You guys are robbing me. What do you mean we're robbing you? He says, and tithes and offerings. It's not that they didn't give at all. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The whole tithe. And he says, if you do, see if I will not pour blessing on your life. Because it's a test, as we've learned as well. I think we have some God robbers in our fellowship. I do. And you know who you are, and it's not between you and the church or you and whoever, it's between you and God. But God is saying, stop robbing me. Don't rob me less. On hearing a sermon on lies and deceit, a man wrote a letter to SAR saying, I can't sleep knowing that I've cheated on my income tax. Enclosed is a check for 2,000 rand. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. You know, as you think about your gift, don't rob God less. Don't rob God at all. And if you've cheated him out of anything, give it back. So number two, second grid to think of through the what I want to give towards God is my gift generous? So I put a percentage between me and God. I'm praying about it. The gift that I want to give God is a generous. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It continues in verse 11, you will be made rich in every way. You'll be given extra, as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, so that you can be generous on every occasion. It says you'll be made rich so that you can be generous. You will be given extra, and we all feel like I don't have extra compared to who. If I have more than a day's food and clothing, I have more than most of the world population. It says if you've been given that, you've been given that so that you can be generous. The word generous is eulogia in Greek, and it's to praise, to bless, or to speak good of. So again, we're almost back to the honoring thing. To be generous, to praise, to bless. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Here's a question. Do you sow in the proportion of your hope of reaping? We all have a lot of hopes, right? And I'm not talking about financial hopes. I'm talking about life hopes. So every morning, I ask God a whole lot of stuff. Every morning, I go to God and I ask God, you know, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might know you better. So I pray, God, help me as I read the scriptures. I want to know. And I know only you can open the eyes of my heart. That's a question. I hope to be blessed, that he will show me himself in the scriptures. I pray that he will give me spiritual, mental, physical, emotional vitality to surpass the demands of my reality. So that I won't just survive life, but I'll be able to thrive. I pray for my marriage. I pray that my wife would feel loved. I pray that my children will know God. I pray all these things. Okay, so I have great hope, great expectation. Here's the question. Do I sow in proportion to my expectation of blessing? So if I am, and he refers to a farmer. So a farmer has seed, and I'm sowing, and I'm saying, oh God, God, and you can't see it, but there's a seed in my hand. Oh God, give me this, give me that. And that's what I sow. Oh God, help my friends become Christians. Oh God, help me to have the courage at work. Oh God, please help me. Help my marriage. We're really struggling. Oh God, help me to overcome this sin. Oh God, please help me with my exam. Oh God, please help my boss to be kinder. Oh God, please help me with these parenting years. I don't know how to do it. Oh God, please help me to find a husband. Oh God, please, 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 please. Do you so generously? Is there, where you take a handful of seed and you say, God, listen, here's my prayer. Please lead me. Yes, there is seed everywhere. But is that the way that you pray? And your giving goes according. It's generous when it comes to giving to God. It's like, God. Generous. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We all want to reap. We don't want to sow. So the question is, ask yourself, is my gift generous? Okay, we must still get to save and live on the rest. We're still on giving. Okay, question number 3. Is my gift to God growing? Is it growing? And 2 Corinthians 8, Paul speaks to the church in Corinth. In those first couple of chapters, he addresses some issues, but he also commends them on a number of things of who they are as a congregation. But then he says to them in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says, but you, as you excel in everything, because they're excelling in a number of things, he says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. He says, man, you guys have been growing. You've been growing in your faith. You've been growing in your knowledge. You've been growing in your love. He says, but as you mature as Christians, also excel in the grace of giving. So as I'm thinking and praying about my gift that I want to give to God, I need to ask myself, is my gift growing? That's a challenging question. Now, when I became a Christian, I made the decision, Jesus, Lord, and I'm going to tithe. Am I still tithing? 20 years later, or is it growing? It's between me and God, but it's something I need to pray through and that I need to wrestle with. Why is this so challenging? Why is it that when we read this stuff or when we hear this stuff, we cringe in our seats? I know that you might be visiting today and you think, Lord, get me out of here. Because this is a money-hungry church. We're not a money-hungry church. This is not about the church. It's between you and God. But why is this so? God, let this go by. Can we finish the series on tension? Why? It exposes us. I don't want to know that I'm still, don't tell me I'm still giving the same. Don't tell me that I'm not growing. I don't want to hear it, because if you say it, I might just have to do something about it. I might just have to look at my heart and say, man, my heart's not growing. And I hope I can ignore it. We hate it because it exposes us. So here's a question. Question number three, is it growing? Question number four, and this is also a tough one. Is my gift to God from the heart? In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Now, again, I've seen people, oh, well, I've decided in my heart to really give nothing, so you should be happy with it. Okay? He says, no. Decide in his heart to give, not reluctantly. It's not, okay, here comes the bag. Okay, there it is. Take it. Or under compulsion. Okay, man, these guys make me feel guilty. I need to relieve this guilt. Let me just bring something next week. No, he says cheerfully. There's my kids have a movie. It's about dancing penguins. Happy Feet. Who of you have seen Happy Feet? Okay, a lot of Happy Feeters here. Now, let me show you one of the dances that they did. I'm pulling your leg. What they have is, they have, each penguin has a what? A heart song. It's very cool. If you've not seen the movie, go and watch it. So they fall in love with another penguin, and then they sing them this very beautiful song. It's a heart song. It's all of their heart. And as they sing it, I mean, it's animation. It's little penguins. And you feel all emotional. And you're thinking about your marriage. And you're thinking about your girlfriend, whatever it might be. You know, it makes you feel it because it's from the heart. We should have a heart song to God. My gift is a heart song. That is, God, you've blessed me incredibly. Here is my heart song. As you think and pray through the gift, the question is my gift a heart song? Amen? So, first of all, I do my budget before I get to think about how I live, where I'm going to go on holiday, what I'm going to drive, what size the TV is going to be, which iPhone I'm going to have, or Samsung, or this or that. Before I do any of that, first thing I need to pray about, what percentage do I want to give to God? The second one is saving. Okay, so what am I going to save? In Proverbs 21, verse 20, it says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all that he has. In the house of the wise, there are stores of choice food and oil. In the house of the wise, they save. They have extra. So the Bible doesn't have anything against extra. As a matter of fact, it is encouraging us to save, but not just for ourselves. I do this after I give. But the fool devours all that he has. The fool gets it and spends it. Gets it and spends it. And often the fool spends even before they get it. So I'm planning my budget and I'm saying, what should I be saving? Now, any sort of financially savvy investor person would most likely tell you there are at least two things you need to save for. One, and this is incredibly hard, an emergency fund of, here's the goal, 3 months of your salary. Okay, so I need to have an emergency fund. I need to save up an emergency fund. That's not going to happen one fell swoop. It might take you years to get there, but to save up an emergency fund. Why? Because life happens. He didn't budget for the car's brakes to go. He didn't budget for the geyser to burst. He didn't budget for the school to say this or to do that. And so suddenly there are all these expenses. And then suddenly I don't have the money. And then suddenly I start taking God's money. Suddenly I start going into debt and doing all kinds of things. Why? Because I didn't plan. I didn't save. So we have to save. There needs to be some form of reserve. The second thing, and I think as the years roll by for us as a church, we're going to see this more and feel the stress of this, is I need to save for retirement. Now, here's the thing with retirement. It is very low on most people's radars. Why? Somehow we all think that we have an uncle that we don't know of that's going to die. And somehow there's going to be a knock on the door with a guy dressed in a very nice suit. And he's saying, listen, you're Joe, there's an uncle that you didn't know of. He was a multimillionaire. He died and he left everything for you. And like, praise God, now I can retire because I didn't plan for this. We need to plan to retire. Good place to start is 10% of your income when you're young. Needs to move up to 15%. My guess is when you're my age, you need to move towards 20%. But we need a plan for it. We need to be wise. So again, I've not spent anything yet. I'm budgeting and I'm saying first and foremost, I'm giving my gift to God. The second thing that I'm doing is I'm planning for saving and for retiring. And I must say, I want to commend, there's a number of people in our fellowship that are great at saving. There are a number of people that have 3, 4, 5 months. I know of people that have up to a year of savings for a rainy day. And they're still, they give to God. They love Him and they worship Him. Okay, so we need to save. Now comes number three, live on the rest. So what is left determines your lifestyle, not the other way around. What do we tend to do? How do I want to live? Oh man, I want to live there and I deserve to live there. I should be wearing this. I should be driving that. I should be having it. We should be able to go on that holiday and we need to be doing this. And we need to be doing, oh, let's put all of that in the budget. Let's plan for all of that. Let's work out all of that. It's my birthday. On your birthday, you must certainly spoil yourself, right? How can you not spoil yourself on your birthday and Christmas? So we do it this way around. So I do all of that, and if there's anything left, I give it to God. When there is something, a little guilt offering. And saving is for the uncle that's going to die and leave me the inheritance. So now it should be give, save, live on the rest. Not live on the rest, live on the rest, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. So let me give you an example just to get very practical. Let's say I earn 10,000 rand a month and I make a decision. I pray, I fast, I weep, I mourn, or whatever. I go through the grid and I decide what I want to give is 15% of my income. I want to give to God and His purposes. So 15% of my income, 1,500 rand, I give to God. Then I say, okay, I want to save. I don't want to be that person when they're retired that can't retire. Okay, I want to give towards that. So my retirement, 15%, another 1,500 rand. What's left? 7,000 rand. So that 7,000 rand is then what should determine my lifestyle, whether I like it or not, whether it's fun or not, whether it's 2 minute noodles or not. That's what I have to live on. That's intentional living. So how should I think about the 7,000? Let me give you some tips. Questions to ask. What are my necessities? Number one. So I've got my 7,000. How am I going to spend it? I see the 7,000 and I see problems, but let me start anyway. Okay, so what are my necessities? Now, there's a big difference between what I need and what I want. We actually need very little. We need food, we need clothing, we need a roof. Quality of food, quality of clothing, quality of the roof, whole different subject. Okay, but what are my needs? What are my wants? I have lots of wants. But what are my needs? So I budget first my necessities. I need to eat. My kids need to go to school. I need a roof over my head. Number two, get rid of dumb debt. This is important. Get rid of dumb debt. And Proverbs 22 verse 7, it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rule over the poor. The borrower is servant to God. No, to the lender. Whenever I'm up to my eyeballs in debt or in debt, I'm servant to the person that I owe the money to. So in my budget, what I need to do is, what are my necessities for me to live? DSTV, you don't need a DSTV to live. Now, this might be shocking news for some of us, but it is true. If you can have DSTV, God bless you. But you don't need it to live. Okay? And I know there's nudging going on in the fellowship, husbands, wives, friends. So get rid of dumb debt. What is dumb debt? When the debt exceeds the value of the asset. The debt exceeds the value of the asset. I buy a couch for 5,000 Rand on debt. When I take that couch from my furniture uncle and I bring it out of Joshua's door, how much is that couch now worth? Not even less, almost nothing. That's dumb debt. When I buy a house, prayerfully, if you shop well, the asset will grow. But I need to get rid of dumb debt. What are things that the value of the thing has gone? But I'm dead. Get rid of it. So now I'm budging. What do I do with my 7,000? The necessities? Then number two is get rid of dumb debt. Now number three, this is the hardest of them all. Now live within your means. You cannot live beyond the rest. If you cannot buy it cash, it means that you are not within your means. If you cannot buy it cash, it means that you are not within your means. If you want to buy something that is going to negatively influence your giving to God, then it means that something is not within your means. If you want to buy something that is going to negatively influence your saving plan, it means that you are not within your means. We have to practice delayed gratification. Our whole society wants, we want it now. I see it, I like it, I want it, and I want it now. As a matter of fact, I wanted it yesterday. Many years ago, they did this test. I'm sure many of you have heard of this, the marshmallow test, where they put kids in a room, and then they gave them each a marshmallow or two, and they said, okay, we're going to go out of the room for 10 minutes. If you do not eat, you can eat the marshmallow that's in front of you. If you do not eat the marshmallow that's in front of you, and we're back in 10 minutes, we'll give you another two marshmallows. And then they walked out, and they've got a video camera. And man, these kids were walking around the marshmallow. These were small kids. They were looking at the marshmallow. They were sniffing the marshmallow. They were tasting the marshmallow. And obviously a certain number of them just gave up and they ate the marshmallow. They then followed these kids for 20, 30, or 40 years later. The ones that did not eat the marshmallows were the successful ones. And to a T, the ones that ate the marshmallows were not. Because they never learned to practice delayed gratification. We have to practice it. So that's the budget. I said it. Now, I've got my necessities. I'm paying off dumb debt. I'm living within my means. Now I need to track my expenses and actually see. And this is horrible to do. I hate it. But we have to do it. And we go in and out of seasons of it. But we have to do. We have to see, where is my money actually going at the end of the month? I need to check in with my spouse and say, this is where we're at. Are we in? Are we not? What course adjustments do we need to make? But live within the rest. A godly budget. Give, save, live on the rest. So where to from here? I think we need to have some honest conversations with one another. I think as spouses, we need to have honest conversations with one another. And wives, if your husband is maybe in charge of the purse string, ask him, are we tithing? as in a genuine tithe? Not sort of what you call a tithe. Are we tithing? We need to have those conversations. Are we saving? Are we living within the rest? I think if we are, what did Kukil do? Cain killed Abel. Do you know how I remember that? Cain is alcohol. He'd get killed by drinking. So Cain killed Abel. So Cain killed Abel. I always give a nugget extra every Sunday. that little something special. That's a little something special. Cain killed Abel, and God asked him, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the answer to that is, "Yes, you are." We need to be talking. And since I've been doing this series, and it usually happens every year, this series makes me feel like Moses. Because when I walk down from here and I walk into the fellowship, it's the Red Sea that parts. Even as I walked in, the worship team, they usually come around the back and everyone's looking at they're reading their hearts for God. Then I come into the fellowship and it's just people scatter seeds open. And then I usually stand in fellowship all by myself. And I look around and you see, if someone just looks my way, I look their way, they look the other way. The guilty flees when no one pursues. I think we need to have some confessions. I think some of us need to be open and say, I've robbed God. I have. Indeed, I have. My finances spun out of control. I was greedy. I lived beyond my means. Whatever it was, I robbed God, and here's my plan to fix it. Here's my plan to pay him back and get back on what's right. We have to help one another to relieve this tension. Can you imagine what your financial world and your heart would look like if you practice this? Can you imagine what your heart and your financial world would look like 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if we simply do this very basic thing in our planning and our budgeting and our living? Give, save, live on the rest. I hope and pray as we do that, that the tension will be relieved and we will live lives faithful to God. God bless. Amen.